Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, you have taught us that we are not to live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from your mouth. We pray that you would come to us today as a father with little children, that you would break down for us the bread of life, that you would help us to open not only our mouths that we may feed, but our hearts that we may inwardly digest the food of the gospel. And we pray that as we look again into your word, we may there find our Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life, who has come down from heaven, that in him we might enjoy eternal and everlasting life. Speak to us then, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now we continue to read, as we've been doing these past Sundays, in the book of Genesis and in the narrative there of the life of Jacob. And today we read in God's word, Genesis 29, Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 through 30. You'll find the passage in the Pew Bible, which is in the rack in front of you beside the hymn book on page 23. And if you've brought your red children's Bible, you'll find the passages on page 52. Let us hear God's word. Jacob has just met with God at Bethel, and now chapter 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it, for out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well, and see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them." But they said, We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week, the wedding festivities. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. What I'm about to tell you really happened. 40 years ago, I had just taken my wedding vows, standing at the front of the church, declared to be a true husband, and then the veil of my bride was lifted, and it was the wrong woman. I broke out in a cold sweat, and my whole body shuddered. And then, thankfully, I woke up. My dream, although I had no dreams or marriage prospects at the time, my dream had very certainly become a real nightmare. The difference between my experience and Jacob's experience was that his nightmare was no dream. It was the hard and harsh reality of his life, having been deceived by the man who became his father-in-law. And it stands, doesn't it, in enormously sharp contrast to the atmosphere that we were drinking in from the previous chapter, the atmosphere of God, the Heavenly Father, coming to Jacob at Bethel and revealing himself, opening heaven's gate to him, assuring him that he would provide for him, giving him the hints that would eventually lead Jacob and then eventually David to say, "If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. If the Lord is my shepherd, all his promises will be fulfilled. If the Lord is my shepherd, then he will go with me and he will bring me home." And Jacob had been wonderfully awakened spiritually. There is a wonderful response, isn't there, in the previous chapter, in the way in which he says to the Lord, "Lord, if you are so gracious to me, then I want to give my life to you." And the man was transformed, gloriously transformed. And yet in this whole section, as you may have noticed as we read it together, or if you read it in preparation for the service, in this whole section, the name of God is not even mentioned. And there are really two things that I think we're supposed to see in this passage that are spiritually instructive for us. The first is what lies on the surface of the whole story, and it's this: that Jacob was very easily deceived. Interesting that, because here's a man who has just experienced the glorious presence of God in his life. He's got the promise of God in his heart. He's got consecration to the Lord on his lips, and he's clearly a changed man. He comes to these shepherds who look as though they're lazing around, actually. And he says, "Now it's time for the business. And they say, well, we don't do the business until there's a whole group of us here because that stone is so heavy to roll away and we don't want to be rolling it away and rolling it back and rolling it on and rolling it away. And then there comes a shepherdess with her flock. And Jacob, who has essentially rebuked these shepherds, now goes into amazing action. He wants to nourish and water these sheep. Now this is a man who's a chef by previous experience and apparently disposition. He's a stay-at-home boy. He's not an out-in-the-country boy, but he's been changed. Not only that, but he's been changed into almost an Olympic heavyweight lifter. He's able to take this stone that these men are saying, you know, it takes, we've all got to be here in order to do that. Now, the sight of a beautiful young woman can have strange impressions on an impressionable young man, but Jacob shouldn't have been an impressionable young man. It's all saying to us, do you see that something has happened to this man? This is a different Jacob from the one that we've read about in earlier chapters. But while this is a new Jacob, the thing that's so obvious in these verses is it's not a spiritually mature Jacob. And you understand, don't you, that those two things go together. That simply because we've come to a living faith in Jesus Christ is not the same thing as to say we have become instantaneously, overnight, spiritually mature. He is a new believer, albeit he's of mature years, he's a new believer who lacks the maturity to be able to discern what is really happening to him. Do you remember that lesson that every father was supposed to teach his son? It's in Proverbs 3, middle of the chapter. Many of you know it off by heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. And here is Jacob who makes the cardinal mistake of trusting in his own ability, leaning on his own discernment, and not leaning or looking for the Lord's discernment. And so he was no match whatsoever for Laban, because the language to use about Laban is this: Laban was a serial deceiver. Laban was a serial deceiver. Those of you who are like me like to watch the crime programs, and every so often, once a week usually, there is a serial killer. There's somebody who is so addicted to the delight that he gets out of his crime that, as it were, he can't stop himself, and he ceases apparently even to believe it's really a crime. And you know, you can be that way with all kinds of things. And Laban was a serial deceiver. You remember he appeared early on. You remember he was the person who, when Abraham's servant went to look for a wife for Isaac, he was the one who noticed what? I wonder if you remember what it was we are told he noticed. He noticed the value of the jewelry that was coming along. And you see his eyes bulging at the thought of all of that jewelry. And as far as he's concerned, any man who has that jewelry, it doesn't matter how far he's come, he can have the sister. But now you see that's grown into something more sinister. He looks, you see, what's he looking at? He's not interested in Jacob's spiritual condition. He's chiefly interested in what he sees in Jacob's shoulders. He hears of a man who has been able to move the stone from the well, and then foolishly, how foolish we can be, Jacob has trustingly poured out the whole story. And I suspect what's going on in Laban's mind when he says, "You really are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," is that his little mind is ticking over and he sees that while this young man has been a deceiver, he was a deceiver chiefly because he was manipulated by his deceptive mother. He really was bone of Laban's bone and flesh of Laban's flesh. And oh yes, he appears so generous. After a few weeks, "This is ridiculous," he says. "You're here, you're working day and night, you're looking after the sheep, you're so comfortable with my younger daughter. You know, I can't have you doing this for nothing." So what does he do? He employs him. Why does he employ him? Is it because he's got a generous heart? No, because he wants to have leverage with him. He's imprisoning him. He sees that the young man is romantically attached to his younger daughter, and the man is deceptive enough to be willing to sell his younger and older daughter so long as he can have 7 years' labor out of this man. Now, the 7 years, of course, passed like a dream. He was in love with this girl, all so short. But then, of course, comes the night. And Laban uses the traditions of the time, the veiling of the bride, the service at night time. That's incidentally why in Britain they wouldn't have weddings after noon at one time, because they remembered the deception of Laban. And here it is. And he's willing to maneuver his servants. He's willing to bargain his daughters. He must have intimidated his daughters behind all of this in order to maneuver the whole situation in which in Jacob, as he arose in the morning after the first night of his wedding, realized that he had been given the wrong woman. And then when he protests, words that must surely have made him realize, "Oh God, is this what's happening?" Laban says, "In our country, the older comes first, and then the younger." The very thing that Jacob had sought to overturn, you see, is being overturned into him. And on that day, he realizes how desperately easily he has been deceived. Now, you know, one of the things that we need to learn from our Lord Jesus, who, you remember, we are told in John chapter 2, didn't automatically trust people. One of the things we need to learn as we grow as Christians is, who can we trust to lead us? Who can we trust to lead us? And there are questions Jacob really should have been able to answer. He should have been able to say, "I wonder what the relationship is between this man's words and this man's character." Because I presume he knew the earlier story. Somebody had noticed that Laban had an eye for the jewelry rather than a heart for the Lord's purposes. And what was really his attitude to the grace of God that had been shown to Jacob? Is this a man who welcomes him because the mark of God's grace is upon him? What are the marks of self-sacrifice in this man's life that Jacob would give himself over to him? What is his disposition to the Lord? Does he do spiritual things naturally or very artificially? And maybe this question most of all: what are his eyes diverted to? You know, that's a good test of a man or a woman, isn't it? What is it you see that his eyes are diverted to? And I have very little doubt that as Laban's eyes had been diverted to the jewelry rather than the fulfillment of God's covenant promises when Abraham's servant had come, his eyes now were developed to the upper body and to the muscles and to how he might employ Jacob, rather than to the way the Lord was dealing with this man by his amazing grace. Which is one of the reasons why one of the great lessons of the Old Testament scriptures, the whole book of Proverbs, is this. If you get anything at the beginning of your Christian life that you pursue throughout the whole course of your Christian life, get wisdom and get discernment, because it will save you. And because poor Jacob didn't have that wisdom, because although he had come to trust in the Lord, he was leaning on his own understanding. He was so easily deceived. But you know, there's another thread runs through this story. It's a thread sewn by an invisible hand, but it's a thread that we've got a hint of already in the previous chapter. If Jacob is easily deceived, the second thing for us to learn here is that God is not easily diverted. And I say that because of the promise that God had given to him, "I will be with you." And then because of the words that Jacob himself had spoken, "The Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." And if we're to read this passage aright, we need to understand also for Jacob, the Lord is in this place, even though he is not mentioned, even if at the time Jacob does not know it. So the question is, if the Lord is here, what is the Lord doing? Well, the Lord's doing that other thing that we read about in the same third chapter of the book of Proverbs. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, because the Lord chastens everyone he loves." Do you remember how the writer to Hebrews in Hebrews 12 picks up those words and says essentially this: if you are never chastened by the Lord as a believer, the likelihood is you aren't a believer. Because the Lord chastens every child he loves. And it's really so clear that the hand of God is here chastening Jacob for his foolishness and at the same time curing him in his graciousness. Now, sometimes, if I can put it this way, the Lord uses very radical surgery in our lives. And then, under ordinary circumstances, as it were, he simply sends us to the pharmacy and says, "Keep taking this every day from now on." And as we find ourselves reading and digesting the word, we find that by that word, he changes us and he matures us. But God has a third way of operating. Not by dramatic surgery, nor by sending us merely to the spiritual pharmacy. God sometimes has an alternative medicine. And he uses divine homeopathy, doesn't he? What do the homeopathic doctors do? Don't they give you a little taste of what it is that you've either got or you're likely to get? And isn't that exactly what the Lord is doing here? Here is a man whose heart has been given over to deception. What is the divine homeopathy for the deception of the heart? It is that God will use this man Laban, all unknown to Laban, with the result that Jacob himself will be chastised by being deceived and his folly being exposed and being brought out to him, so that the medicine God uses in order to bring him back to himself and to a clear vision of his life calling is a taste of the very poison and sickness that was in his heart that had brought him so far away from home. which may be the reason why David says, you remember in 2 Samuel 22, Lord, with the pure you are pure, but with the difficult you are very often difficult. To the perverse, you can use perversity in their experience to bring them back to himself. And I've no doubt whatsoever that when that morning came and it dawned upon Jacob what had happened, his head would have been in his hands and he would have been saying, oh God, what have I done? Oh God, why did you not prevent me? I've seen men and women like that often enough. And when they have asked me the question, why did God not prevent me? I've sat in total silence until it dawns upon them that they never asked him. And they never have asked him, you see. And his whole soul is being broken up. Now, worst is to come. When we come to the chapter that follows, from one point of view, much worse is to come, but amazingly, more grace is going to be displayed, and it's so obvious what God is doing. And without realizing that he's saying it, Laban rubs it in. He says, in our country, in our tradition, elder first, then younger. He knew very well what had happened, how Jacob had striven to overturn that order. But what Laban obviously didn't understand was that through all of that deceitfulness, God was working out his sovereign purposes through this younger boy that would eventually lead to the coming of David and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God was using this in Jacob's life to restore him to a spiritual intelligence and maturity. Do you know, in the Old Testament scriptures, that's repentance. Repentance is not something that you do in a moment in church because you feel sorry. Repentance is what you do when you leave church and you go all the way back the sorry pathway that you have come. And piece by piece, God repairs your life until he brings you home. It's sore, so sore for Jacob. But if only he would remember that God was also in this place, even if at this time he didn't know it. And God had said he would never leave him and never forsake him. And God had said he would bring him home. Then even in the midst of the mess, there would be hope. That's the very thing that's on the front of our worship bulletins this morning from our church's confession of faith. That the most wise, righteous, and gracious God does oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their hearts in order that he may eventually raise us up and bring us home. Now, these are lessons we will all need at some time or another in our Christian lives. But these may be lessons that you in particular need at this time in your life, for the simple reason that you have been deceived, perhaps by others, perhaps by your own foolish heart, and you are trapped in a web that you cannot break. I am not overly interested in the specifics of the web you are in, if you are in this situation. But I am interested in telling you this, that there is one who is able to extricate you from the web and clean up your life by his grace and bring you home to glory if you trust him, if you yield to him. Because if this is the case and you are beginning to cry out to God, "Oh God, can you do nothing about this mess I am in?" You can be sure of this, that he is using the divine homeopathy to heal you and to bring you home. And I know that because in the last analysis, that is how he brings us all home, isn't it? In the last analysis, what he uses to deliver us from the guilt and the bondage of sin is our own sin, which he placed upon his sinless Son, that he might bear the weight of God's judgment against our sin, that he might enter into the darkness of our mess, that he supremely might cry, "My God, why am I forsaken?" The answer to that question is to extricate you from the spiritual entanglement you may be in, to break the power of cancelled sin and set you at last free to come home to Christ. If that's the case in my life, what do I need to do? Well, one word. You need to do what you may never have done in all your days. You need to yield as a guilty sinner to a great Savior, and he will bring you home. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the marvels mixed up with the mysteries of your gracious providence. And we pray, as we find ourselves so often to be entangled in webs of deceitfulness, that of others or that of ourselves, that your divine hand will untangle and untie all the knots. Bring us to experience the fullness of Christ, grow us to spiritual maturity, and bring us home, we pray, in Jesus' name.